We've had a break for a few weeks, but we're back on our series on relationships because, you know, being a Christian transforms every relationship we have. It changes our goals, our motivation, our perspective. And you know, that's true of work and of relationships we have that are working relationships. The Bible says a lot about work, and I've sort of had to remind myself as I prepared this sermon that this series is a series about relationships. So this sermon this morning isn't a sermon about work, full stop. It's not a sermon about what the Bible says about work, although we'll obviously say some things about that. It's a sermon about working relationships, so bear that in mind. So we're saying before we get started that if you're not in paid employment, bear in mind, the Bible's view of work is much wider than that. The Bible views work as changing the light bulb and mowing the lawn and taking the kids to school and volunteering in the charity shop and working together with other people in the allotment or singing in the choir, you know, whatever it is. There is all sorts of work that we can do that doesn't involve any money changing hands at all. And if you're not in paid employment as well, a lot of the principles we're going to talk about, you can quite easily apply to other areas of your life as well. We're going to do three things this morning. Firstly, we're going to look at the reason we have working relationships. I've got three R's for you, by the way. The first one is the reason we have working relationships. Secondly, we're going to look at the route to good working relationships. What does the Bible say about how we develop good relationships as we work with people in school we're sitting next to, or people in the office or whatever? So what's the route? And then thirdly, we're going to look at some of the particular risks that we can face in working relationships. What are the particular things we need to especially guard ourselves against in those types of relationships? That's where we're going this morning. Firstly then, the reason we have working relationships. We've sort of taken this approach several times throughout this series because I think this is an important thing to do, to sort of step back and ask the question, why did God make things the way he made them? There is no coincidence in this world. There's nothing where you'd say, well, there's no reason for it. There's no rhyme to it. It just so happens to be like this. Yet, it's right to ask the question, why did God give us working relationships? Because God could have made a world where you and I can grow all our own food, we can produce it, we can administer all our own medication, we can do our own open heart surgery, we can fix our own cars, we can build our own computers, we can fly our own airplanes to wherever we want to go on holiday, we can do all the stuff we want to do, and we could live completely isolated lives where we don't have to work with anyone at all. You know, we could still have people we want to see, but never anything where we need to work and collaborate with others. God could have made us like that, but he didn't. He made us in a way that we need to live in community, that we need shops and we need factories and we need people to work together to offer all sorts of services. We need hospitals where there are teams of people and they all have different skills and they come together to give you the healthcare you need. It means that I would suggest there are probably virtually no jobs, probably virtually no sort of work in that sense that are truly independent. Maybe you can think of things. I really struggle to think of work where there are no customers, no colleagues, no sponsors providing funding for research, where there's no other people or relationship involved. It's completely independent. It certainly must be very rare to do work like that. Why? Why is the world like that? Well, God made our work relational because that's how he does things. There must be something inherently good about working together with other people, in teams, in groups, on projects. And it takes us right back to Genesis. We've gone to Genesis so many times throughout this series because it is the basis for so many relationships. Genesis 1. How does Genesis 1 begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God was there. God created. But you know, we're also told the Spirit of God was there too. And although it doesn't say it in Genesis 1, Psalm 104 verse 30, which is talking about all the works, all the things God made in creation, Psalm 104 verse 30, you send forth your Spirit, they are created. It says the Spirit is involved in creation too. And then you read the New Testament, and what's very clear there is that Jesus Christ was there at creation as well. So John chapter 1 verse 3, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Colossians 1 verse 16, by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities and powers. All things were created through him and for him. You see, creation is an act of the Trinity. All three persons working together in Genesis 1. So that's how God works. When he creates, all three persons work together. So then we come to Genesis 2. And we read these verses, Genesis 2 verse 15. You've got the first recorded incident of someone working. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So what was Adam doing in the garden? He wasn't just sitting there twiddling his thumbs. We don't know exactly how long he was there for before he was banished from the garden. But however long he was there for, he was given a job to do. He was working. He was tending the garden. He was producing fruit. He was making crops. He was probably doing things like making flower arrangements. Use your imagination. He was beautifying the garden. He was using it. He was tending it, keeping it. He was doing other things. He was naming the animals. We're told that whatever name he gave it, that's what he's given. And it's in that context that you then read Genesis 2 verse 18. The Lord God says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable for him. What was Eve going to help Adam with? Well, I think she's going to help him with his work, with the work of tending and keeping the garden. It's in that context that it's not good that the man should be alone. Now, they would have had different roles, perhaps. I don't know. We're not told the details of how they worked this out. But I think they must have been working together. Adam was incomplete when he was alone in the garden. And God gives him a colleague, someone to work with. Now, Eve is much more than that. I know that. She's a spouse as well. But you know, spouses are colleagues in the strict sense of, a team. You're working together as a husband and wife. That's what they were doing in the garden. Now you read on through Genesis, you read into chapter 3, and you read about the fall, that sin broke work. That work is full of thorns and thistles now. It's this great picture of a garden that was beautiful and the work was satisfying and relatively easy and productive and so on. And now the thorns and thistles are there. They're constantly creeping in. And it just makes work frustrating and painful and so often dissatisfying. And you know, it didn't just break work. It broke working relationships. It was there that from then on there was bullying and domineering behaviour and people humiliating others and frustration and gossip and telling tales and people trampling on others to get ahead and boasting at the expense of others and taking the credit for things they haven't done. All those sorts of damaging things come from the fall, from the fact that we are sinful people. And yet, because of the way this world is made, we can't cut ourselves off from other people and work alone. It's not the way God has made us. I've heard teachers joke about it before. Being a teacher would be great if it wasn't for all the kids I had to teach. If there were no children, it'd be a great job. And I know you say it tongue in cheek. Working in the call centre would be great if it wasn't for all the customers who would phone up. I remember joking that plenty of times in one of the jobs I did. One of my jobs was to check the advice lots of financial advisors would give. That was the basis of what I did in my job. And we used to joke, this would be a great job if it wasn't for all the advisors we had to speak to and deal with. And yet, we have no choice. I knew at the same time I wouldn't have a job if they didn't exist and they weren't doing the work they were doing. So we have no choice, really, but to live in a world, a broken world, where working relationships are relationships between sinners and in a world that is corrupted. So we're going to think in a moment about how we can best do that, how we can best maintain, build those relationships. But it's worth covering this ground, I think, because it gives us a narrative. It gives us the storyline of the Bible. It gives us the framework for understanding our experiences. It helps us to understand and make sense of that fact that person completely falsely accused you of doing something that you did not do in the workplace. You just didn't do it, and they did it. And this storyline the Bible gives us helps us to make sense of what's happening. Helps us to understand, yeah, that customer is flipping their lid and going crazy and shouting at you, but we're working day in, day out with sinners, and work itself is full of frustration and toil. The good news is that the storyline doesn't just end there. The great narrative of the Bible with work is that work itself will be redeemed, that the thorns and the thistles will be destroyed one day, because the whole of creation, we're told, is groaning, waiting for Jesus to come again. So do you know, when we talk about redemption, we were saying about that word redemption earlier, we can talk about it in a sense of us as individuals being saved and redeemed. Do you know, the whole world is going to be renewed and redeemed and made new in all sorts of wonderful ways. That means one day the work of God's people in heaven will be pure and sweet and full of joy and laughter and happiness. That's the sort of work we will do in heaven. Do you know, however much work you feel like you do today, do you know we're going to be working in heaven? I think quite often our common reaction to that is to think, oh, really? Do I have to? I've got to work in heaven? And the reason we react in that way is because our current experience of work is so far removed from what it could be and from what it should be and what it will be one day. Heaven is the transformation of work. It's more than that, but it's certainly not less than that. Heaven is transformed work when we're working together for Jesus. My sin removed, your sin removed, the groaning of this broken world removed. And we're exploring and designing and creating and building and developing and making things beautiful together, doing all sorts of things that brings Jesus, our Saviour, great delight. And we're doing those things in a world without sin or corruption. Work will be redeemed, be made new. And that is your future if you know Jesus Christ. So that's the reason we have working relationships. We have them because God does, and we've sort of put that in the storyline of what the Bible says about work. Secondly, let's think about the route to good working relationships. And if you've still got your Bible open, this will be the time to move on from Genesis to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, where the Apostle Paul writes to bondservants and masters. And you might have, if you have like an NIV or another translation in front of you, you might have slaves instead of bondservants. The reason translators go for different words there is because there's pros and cons to both, to slaves and bondservants. See, they were slaves. They were actually slaves, the people he's writing to. They worked for a master. They couldn't just leave whenever they wanted to. They really were slaves. I think the reason some translators go away from the word slaves is because when we think of slavery, what do we think of slaves straight away? We think of the African-American slave trade. We think of the appalling wrongs that were done in that era. We think of slavery as a racial thing. We think of white masters and black slaves. That's just how we view slavery, is what we think of straight away. And we think of slavery as cruel. We think of slaves as living in poverty and abused and beaten, because that's what that sort of slavery was in the African-American slave trade. These slaves, actually, it wasn't a racial thing. There were slaves from all sorts of races and backgrounds and so on. And that the slavery in the Roman Empire wasn't especially cruel. I'm sure there were examples of it, but actually a lot of slaves were treated well. They were part of the household. They could own their own property and so on. So I think some people have sort of gone for the view, well, if we put the word slaves, it brings up so many connotations that weren't true of that sort of slavery in the Bible. Now, the other thing worth mentioning here is the Apostle Paul here isn't approving of slavery. He's not saying it's a good thing. Actually, that's just not the purpose he's writing for. All he's really saying here is, look, in the relationship you find yourself in, here is what you should do. Here is how you should live. He's not commenting on rights and wrongs at this point. But this little section is helpful to us this morning because it gives us principles we can apply to boss and subordinate, employer-employee type relationships. So if you've got a boss, should your relationship with your boss be? Well, if we go through these words, we'll find several things. It says in verse 5, be obedient, because they're your masters according to the flesh. All he means there is they're not your heavenly master, they're your earthly master, they're your master in this world. A very simple instruction, but it's actually a very challenging one. It means your boss may be domineering, unfair, rude, patronizing, dishonest. They may be bad listeners. They may be unreasonable. They may tell you to do stuff that you think is such a waste of time. God says, be obedient anyway. Be obedient. He goes on, do it with fear and trembling. In other words, respect them. Your employer pays you that money. So you do what your boss tells you to do. It dishonors Jesus when we take the money, but we think, well, I'm not going to do what I'm told here. And he carries on. Secondly, he says, work with sincerity of heart. Because, it's possible to be obedient, but grudging, isn't it? I think every parent knows that. Every parent has seen a child obey with a grumpy face on. And Paul's saying it now. Don't obey your boss with a frown. And don't just hide the frown, but stew away on the inside. You work with sincerity of heart, willingly. Not only when you think your boss has made the right decision, you do it anyway. Thirdly, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers. And this is what I think takes us to the heart of the big principle that Paul's getting to here. Eye service means you only work when your boss is looking. You only do the jobs you think your boss will notice. And if you think, well, they won't notice that anyway. She'll never check up on this, will she? Then you leave it undone. You do the bare minimum. So the moment your boss walks away from the desk, up comes the internet again. And you'll sit there reading BBC News or sports or whatever, spending as much time on that as you can. You're in the storeroom and you knock something over, but no one else is there. You think, well, I can just walk away. No one's going to know it's me. Why should I spend my time clearing up this mess? You think to yourself, this customer's never going to complain, whatever sort of product I give them, so I'll do the bare minimum. I'll cut corners. I can get away with some pretty shoddy work with this because I know this person isn't going to complain. Paul says, yes, that's a challenging question. What are you concerned about? Are you just concerned about what your boss sees? And have you forgotten about how God sees? But you know, we can also be people pleasers in the sense of doing things to get noticed. Whether it's spending loads of time writing that particular report because, you know, that's the one that could get you noticed, could get your name noticed by the right sort of people. You're focusing on all the things that gets you that employee of the month or whatever it is, because that's the way you get ahead. Or you're hobnobbing with the right people, spending extra time talking to them because they might just open the door for that job you want. There is a danger, Paul warns, that our focus is on other people. And instead, he says, the contrast is, do your work knowing you're bondservants of Christ. In verse 6, make your focus doing it to be doing his will, pleasing him. And that means you work when no one's looking. It means you obey when no one will notice. And it means even if you've got a boss who may never appreciate you, may never say thank you, never promotes you, never gives you the sorts of opportunities that you think deep down you really deserve, God sees. And God will reward. And you know, that truth alone transforms our work. God sees. He sees the little things, the tiny things that maybe no one else will notice. He sees our work. And he cares. Well, that follows on in verse 9 with this instruction to masters. How should bosses treat their employees? And he says, do the same thing to them. And that doesn't mean obey them. It means be sincere. Don't mistreat them. He says, give up threatening. Don't hold the big stick next to them, ready to whack them with it. But earn their respect. He says there's no partiality with God. So don't have favourite employees. Don't reward your friends, the ones you get on best with, and ignore the others you just don't quite seem to click with for some reason. And there's one more Bible verse we'll look at in this section before we move on. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. I think this is relevant to how we work, the route to good working relationships. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. What's interesting here is that word aspire he uses. The word aspire was a word used to desire public civic recognition and honour, maybe even public office of some type. So if you use that word aspire, you'd be talking about aspiring recognition amongst all the people in my community. And it was talking about trying to get that through outward displays of generosity. So, you know, you read about rich people sometimes who make donations to charities, and sometimes it's quite publicly done, and you wonder, it's because they want the recognition and the credit sometimes. You ask that question, don't you? Paul says, don't aspire for public recognition through the stuff you do. He sort of flips that the way he uses that word on its head. He says instead, aspire for something very different. Aspire to live a quiet life. Aspire for peace in your relationships at work. Aspire to mind your own business. Just get on with your work. There are so many other things that can distract us sometimes. So many conversations you can get drawn into. Just aspire to mind your own business. And aspire to work with your hands. To work hard. To get on with what you've been called to do. Thirdly, we're going to think now about the risks that come with working relationships. Just before I talk about the risks, there are blessings. There are great privileges of working relationships. I'll touch on that firstly, which is that society is built on them. Without supply chains and business partnerships and trade agreements and all the sort of things that involve working relationships between whether it's individuals or companies or countries or whatever, without those things, we would be so much poorer, wouldn't we, in all sorts of ways. Working relationships are good. They're one of the blessings of church life, aren't they? That we work together for the gospel. And you see them in the Bible in all sorts of places. Once you start looking through that lens, you read the Old Testament and you see Israel coming back from Israel, and you read Nehemiah, how he records the rebuilding of the walls. And what do you notice? All sorts of people doing all sorts of different tasks, working together, rebuilding the walls. Come to the New Testament and read Jesus sending out the disciples. Does he send them out alone? No, he sends them out in partners, twos, couples, together to work. So there's a big principle here. When you experience, I'm sure you must have experienced this at various times in different settings, you experience a team effort that's come to fruition. You've worked together, you've collaborated, worked with different people, and that project you worked on, it was successful. That target you had, you managed to meet the target together. Or that disaster that was so close, you managed to avert it. Or just a simple pleasure, working with other people who are good at what they do, who are committed to it, who are a pleasure to work with. You know, those things, enjoy those moments because you're experiencing little tastes of some of the things I think we'll be doing in heaven together. Little tastes of good working relationships. But work also brings with it particular risks, particular temptations to sin. So for the last few minutes, I want to give you 7 sins that can easily come to the fore in our working relationships. Again, these are things we can face in other settings as well, but these are ones I think we particularly face when it comes to working relationships. Well, I'd be interested to hear if there are other things you would add to this list. How would you change this list? Are there other things you think are particular risks in the workplace? Firstly, anger. I think that is a particular temptation in work. You know, when you work for the same people, year in, year out, day after day, you know, 5-6 days a week, 35, 40, 50 hours every week with the same people, tension can simmer just below the surface. Sometimes it can just be the little things. Well, then, 12:30 on the dot, he's opening up his sandwiches, and he's going to noisily crunch his crisps one by one like he does every single day. And I've got to listen to the crunch of every single... Sometimes it's just the little things. And if it just happened once, you know, if you're just on the train and you hear someone do that once, you might be slightly annoyed, but you get on. It's the day after day thing that can build up inside us sometimes. She goes, she's talking about her children again, or her pet, and she wants to show me more pictures of her cat, and she's telling me again about her holidays, and it's that sort of thing that once or twice you put up with, but day after day. So working relationships can stretch our patience. And then you add into the mix that work itself is fallen, it's broken, and that means there are times people miscommunicate, times people miss deadlines, times they apply real pressure onto you and you feel the pressure of it, times people change their mind, times people do things that are unfair. Be on your guard against anger, your temper in working relationships. Because one word, one sentence, one moment where you let go of yourself, it can destroy that relationship. It can destroy your reputation. You're an ambassador for Christ there. Secondly, envy. Why did he get asked to go on that project instead of me? Why did she get given that extra overtime and I wasn't offered it? We all interviewed and I'm much more experienced than him, so why did he get offered the job? Sometimes we can be envious of other people's skills. We sit there and thinking, I wish I had the knowledge he had. I wish I could give a presentation the way she does. Sometimes working relationships can bring out our pride, but also our envy. And sometimes it does it in quite subtle ways. So be on the lookout for envy in working relationships. Thirdly, is lust. You know, working with other people can put you in situations that you would perhaps never be in otherwise. Ones where intimate relationships can develop very quickly because the work is intense. You're spending long hours with this person, talking together, working. Maybe you're travelling together to a conference and you're hours alone in the car or on the train. Maybe you even stay in the hotel. And there's just this one other person you know, the one person you've gone to the conference with, and the two of you are in the hotel and neither of you know anyone else. And the friendship grows and the attraction grows. Workplace flings and affairs are so common, aren't they? Why is it that so many CEOs do go off with their secretaries? Because of the intensity of the relationship. Watch your relationships in work carefully for that. And watch it right at the beginning where it starts. Am I going out of the way to walk by his desk? Am I finding an excuse to talk to her? Did my friendly conversation and joking, did it cross over the line into flirting? Was I flirting with her there when I was talking? And do I need to just pull right back from situations I know are compromising? That means actually, I'm not going to go to that conference. I'm not going to stay in that hotel because I know that's dangerous. Fourthly, gossip. Again, gossip can cross up in all sorts, areas of life. But in the workplace, it can be very common. You get told about a change to the rules. You're not allowed to eat your lunch where you used to be able to eat it anymore. Your boss tells you about a change to a process you follow. You've always done it this way, and now you've got to do it that way. And you think it's just because she wants to look good and get noticed. And the temptation is to talk to people about it, to criticise and grumble and spout off. Workplaces are full of that sort of conversation. But Christians mustn't be grumblers, so don't get drawn into it. But fifthly, is theft. Do you know a lot of jobs, there are opportunities to steal because the nature of work means you're given sort of privileged access to things, whether it can be physical things, equipment or stationery or using facilities for our own benefit, even when it's against company policy, or time, making sure I'll just clock in a few minutes early, clock out a few minutes late, the minutes the pay is mine. Access to knowledge sometimes we can use for our benefit. Remember what the Apostle Paul's saying, the big principle is in how we work. God sees how I work. He sees it all. Sixthly, ungodly speech. So much of work is full of bad language. In some workplace settings, it can be curtailed quite a lot. It depends if customers are there and so on. But in a lot of working situations, people will speak in innuendos. There'll be jokes. And you'd end up joining in if you're not careful. You don't want to seem like a killjoy. And in the spur of the moment, before you know it, you've made that joke about that innuendo as well. Sometimes our guard can be let down in work. Sometimes it's because there's no other Christians around. We think, no one will notice. No one will know. Remember what Paul says? He sees. God sees. And then seventhly, the seventh danger is letting the community at work replace or infringe upon the community of the church. Because those relationships can grow and become good, friendly relationships and quite intense sometimes, there are times when our work colleagues can start to feel like family. I used to joke about one of my bosses at work that she was like my work mum. I used to call her work mum sometimes. And I'm not saying there's a harmful or bad thing to do, but there is a danger with it. I was talking to a Christian a little while ago who said, I don't feel like my church is my family. I feel like my work colleagues are my family. They've replaced church for me. I go to them for advice. They give me the support I need. Good friendships with people we work with are good, but they can't replace the church. The support and care and love that we can only receive here in the church. So let's wrap this up. Just remind me what we've said. The reason we work in relationship, we talked about the reason. We work that way because God works that way. And because, so we're preparing now, working together, for working together in heaven. And that great narrative of paradise, fall, redemption, and paradise again, that's one of the things that will sustain us in the brokenness of work now. Keep in mind that big narrative, paradise for redemption, paradise again. That's what will sustain you through the frustration, the boredom, the toil that we face now. Secondly, we talked about the route towards better working relationships. We looked at Ephesians 6 and the big principle, every moment I have in whatever work it is I'm doing is a moment to please him, a moment to honour the Lord Jesus who sees, who cares. However tiny this little thing might seem to everyone else, he sees and he cares. And then we talked about the risks as well. The risks we need to be on guard with. And it would be interesting to know, what else would you add to that list? We do all these things because of the love the Lord Jesus has shown for us. We respond to him because, you know, we wouldn't steal from him. We wouldn't cut corners in his work. We wouldn't grumble about him because he did none of those things for us. We serve him because he first served us.